follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, I come to you and speak in tongues. What will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit. Try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they will be convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Lord God, your Spirit has caused your word to be written to build us up, to guide us, to be light and truth. And we pray that you'll shine your light and truth this morning as we open your word together. Amen. Community choirs are quite popular at the moment. The concept is that anyone can join, anyone's welcome. Singing ability is entirely optional. Dress code is whatever you like. The goal is to be with other people, to make music and enjoy the experience and maybe form some new friendships. Now, when a community choir starts out, it doesn't begin with beautiful unity. It often starts with a great deal of awkwardness. There are strangers, perhaps in rows, and mismatched voices and parts, and someone's turned to the wrong page in their booklet, and someone else is singing out of key. But gradually, something changes. People learn to listen, not just to themselves, but to the voices around them. And structure and relationship and commitment to something bigger than any one individual voice then transforms what might have started as a motley and unlikely ensemble into a group that can move people to tears. Now, Paul writes to the Corinthian church with something very much like a choir director's heart. The gifts were all there, but the music had been chaotic and self-focused at times. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he doesn't say, okay, quiet everyone. He doesn't silence the singers. He simply calls them back to what the voices are for, not to compete with each other, but to build something beautiful together. And my desire in focusing on the two gifts that Paul focuses on in this chapter is like Paul's, to foster harmony. Harmony and unity in how we exercise these gifts joyfully and biblically together. And so I'll present key elements of the Bible teaching and talk about personal application and application corporately in the church and some practical ways that we might express and grow in these gifts to the glory of God. So we'll begin with prophecy and then look at tongues, both as a private prayer gift and in gathered worship, and then think about putting it into practice. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and Acts, there is a great deal written about the nature and purpose and mode of operating and how prophecy should be expressed. And hopefully many of you have received a handout coming in, and if not, grab it on your way out. I'm not going to work through each verse like a lecture. This is something closer to Bible teaching than preaching, but I hope you might be encouraged to read and reflect further after the service. But what we see are the following characteristics of the gift of prophecy. Like all spiritual gifts, it's given for the common good, and its primary purpose is to strengthen and encourage and comfort others. At times, it has a wonderful, powerful evangelistic effect. Paul envisages a situation where someone who's not a Christian comes into a gathering of the church, and through the prophetic speech that's being shared, they are convicted of sin and the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. And that leads them to worship God and confess, God is truly among you. And I want to affirm there is wonderful instances of people speaking in our gathered assemblies, sometimes one-on-one, sometimes from the front, in words that then people report afterwards, God was speaking to me in that moment, or that really touched me. And we can celebrate that God is active and present amongst us in moments like that. And we see in Revelation 19:10 that prophecy is Christ-centered. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you remember from week one, the Holy Spirit's role is to spotlight Jesus, to glorify and lift up Christ. So Christian prophecy as a gift, as a work of the Spirit, will point to Jesus, to his character, his saving work, his lordship over us and over the entire earth. And so whether that's through encouragement or challenge or insight, prophecy directs attention to Jesus and helps people respond in faith to him. There's a spectrum of expressions of prophecy. And it's clear in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 30, that one expression of prophecy is a spontaneous revelation that is given in the moment. And it's clear from other parts of 1 Corinthians 14 that and Acts as well, that there are times where prophecy is more considered and reflected and is prepared words and longer words. The thing that unifies expressions of prophecy across this spectrum is that the Spirit is at work, prompting something on the part of the speaker and then prompting a response on the part of those who hear. And we see, looking at different instances in Acts, that sometimes it can be brief, a word or an image, but sometimes we see, like Acts 15, 32, Judas and Silas themselves, prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. So there can be times of extended sharing which have that prophetic element to it. At times, prophecy includes prediction. So in Acts 11 and 21, we have the story of Agabus, who's a prophet, and he talks about things that are going to happen, a drought or something that will happen to Paul. And so that we talk about as foretelling. But much more often in the Bible, prophecy is forthtelling, declaring present realities or applying God's truth to present situations and to people's lives in the now. And prophecy can come through impressions or images, a verse of scripture brought to mind, a growing sense of conviction about something that needs to be said or done. Paul gives us wisdom in how we respond to these promptings. He says in 1 Corinthians 13:9 that we prophesy in part. Contemporary Christian prophecy doesn't carry the same authority as Scripture, which we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Prophetic words come through human understanding, and so 1 Thessalonians talks about testing them, weighing them, holding on to the good while implicitly letting go of that which was misheard or which was mistimed. Prophetic words are the beginning of a discernment process, not the end and full stop of our journey of discernment. And that matters a great deal pastorally, because I know that there are people who have been confused or hurt by prophetic words spoken over them or to them at times in the past, and sometimes they've come with a great deal of pressure. But God's word is realistic. People do get it wrong. People interpret prophetic insights wrongly. And so we're called to humility, to exercise prophecy with care and in ways that reflect God's grace and truth. And if you're someone who has had negative experiences in the past of words being used in ways that haven't produced fruit in your life, I really plead with you to lay that down and let God minister to you afresh and feel his grace and his love fill you and reassure you. So how do we practice prophecy? As I've said, there are impressions, images, scripture verses that may come to mind. Through it all, it is speaking forth words of encouragement motivated by love that aim to build others up. Paul's quite clear, in contrast to the models of prophecy that were current in Corinth in the first century, Christian prophecy wasn't normally ecstatic. The prophets have self-control. They can start, they can stop, they can give ground to others. They're engaged very much in what they're saying because they're weighing and testing it all. And Paul says we should eagerly desire prophecy, not because it's more impressive or because it's spectacular, but because it's more helpful, because it's more edifying. The greater gift is greater not because of spectacle, but because of impact in building the church and in building others' faith. So the greater gift is always what my brother or sister, what the other person needs most. And Paul uses a lot of all language in 1 Corinthians 14, 31, and speaks about all Christians being able to take part in prophecy. And we know in Acts chapter 2 that the prophecy of Joel was that young and old, men and women, slaves and free. So all categories of people would take part in this new age that the Spirit ushered in. All could point to Christ. All could give a testimony of what Christ has done, what God has done through the death and resurrection of Christ. And so in that broader sense of testifying to the wonders of God, all Christians are invited to take up that capacity to speak those words that are full of life and truth to others. Now, this is a bit wordy, but I think it's good. This is a rather comprehensive definition of prophecy, and it captures most of what we've surveyed and what's on the handout sheet. It comes from Anthony Thistleton, who's a great New Testament scholar, in his work on 1 Corinthians. He says, prophecy as a gift of the Holy Spirit combines pastoral insight into the needs of persons and communities and situations, with the ability to address these with a God-given utterance or a longer discourse, whether unprompted or prepared with judgment, decision, and rational reflection, leading to challenge or comfort, judgment or consolation, but ultimately building up the addressees. While the speaker believes that such utterances or discourses come from the Holy Spirit, mistakes can be made. And since believers, including ministers, including prophets, remain humanly fallible, claims to prophecy must be weighed and tested. So, in practice, how do we grow in this space of prophecy? Well, it begins with hearing from God and being attentive to God. So having habits and patterns of prayer and regular scripture reading and waiting on God, a willingness to listen for what the Spirit is saying, for what the Spirit brings to mind, whether that's an impression or an image or a verse from scripture. And it's good to start in a small way. It's good to start in a small group with people who are supportive and who are in agreement about practicing these gifts together. So in growth groups or prayer triplets or pairs, there have been so many times in my life where in meeting with another believer, there has been timely encouragement or a verse of scripture or the way that they've prayed for me has guided and sustained me. And I think we often have beautiful examples in our times of intercession where there's that prophetic element to seeing where God is leading us and what might become. And God willing, there are times in preaching when what I or our other preaching team share hits home with someone and they say yes, yes to that, amen to that. And so in your small groups and in one-on-one occasions, seek the Spirit's guidance and see where He is leading. When it comes to gathered worship, I'll say some more comments after we've turned to look at tongues. So, another wordy definition. Paul doesn't define tongues, but he talks a lot about how it can be exercised and its nature and its effect. And what I did was take the verses, particularly in 1 Corinthians 14 and also Acts 2, and brought together the different elements. And doing that, we see that the spiritual gift of tongues is a manifestation of the Spirit in which a believer gives voice to prayer or praise or thanks to God in speech that expresses mysteries not understood cognitively by the speaker or other hearers, yet it's spiritually meaningful. And it may function as a personal prayer language that builds up, that edifies the speaker, or in gathered settings as speech that requires interpretation so that it can build others up. In public worship, it should be exercised in an orderly and self-controlled way with an expectation of interpretation. And in some cases, it may take the form of intelligible human languages that declare the wonders of God. So we see in the New Testament that the spiritual gift of tongues that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians is quite likely distinct from the tongues spoken about on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, verses 4 and 6 and 11, we read about God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. They heard people speaking in tongues and they heard their own languages being spoken. But Paul is talking about things that are not understandable, that are not intelligible, that require interpretation. And most of the times that Christians speak in tongues today, it's not necessarily in identifiable human languages, but it is an utterance, a cry of the heart to God. Sometimes in the midst of speaking out in tongues, there are understandable human languages, which someone then in the audience says, "Oh, did you know you were speaking Persian or Farsi or Mandarin or other human languages?" And Paul, for private prayer, we see that Paul thought the gift of tongues was so valuable. He held it in the highest regard. So verse 4, tongues builds up the person who is praying in tongues. And verse 5, it would be good if all could speak in tongues. And verse 18, he's thankful that he speaks in tongues more than any of the Corinthians. And in every church that I've ever served in, there have been godly and mature and faithful Christians who have received and exercised the gift of tongues as a deeply beneficial personal prayer language, one that helps you feel close to God, one that helps when words fail, one that helps when you're under spiritual attack, one that helps as you prepare to minister or share the gospel or step out where God is leading. And so there are wonderful affirmations and benefits from the gift of tongues. But alongside that, Paul offers correctives. The goal of gathered worship is edification. And he's clear that uninterpreted tongues don't build others up, which is why prophecy is preferable in a church, because it's immediately intelligible. It's shared in the language that everyone speaks. And verse 23, he gives a warning. If the whole church was speaking in tongues and outsiders come in, they'll think that everyone's out of their mind. There's a really challenging verse, this little section in verses 22 through to 25, which includes the phrase that tongues then are a sign for unbelievers. Some people read this to mean that speaking in tongues will help non-Christians experience God's presence and so be converted and so come to faith in Christ. But the context that Paul brings this statement in is one where he's quoting from Isaiah as an example of foreign unknown languages being a sign of God's judgment on God's people. We could rephrase the way Paul expresses it like this: tongues then are a negative sign to those who don't yet believe the gospel. It's negative because the unintelligible speech won't help them understand grace or what Jesus has done to rescue them. And so they'll leave the church assembly saying, "That just makes no sense." And they'll remain under God's judgment. So Paul's solution to the risks of uninterpreted tongues being that kind of negative sign is not to forbid speaking in tongues. Verse 39, he's very clear on that, but to require interpretation so the whole church can be built up. And I think it's helpful to think about interpretation not as a word-for-word translation. Since tongues are not usually recognized human languages, the interpretation is going to vary in length because it's not a word-for-word thing that's being captured. Some people talk about exercising the gift of interpretation as putting into words the heart or the longing that's been expressed in tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14 and Acts 2 and 10, what we see quite consistently is that tongues are praise, thanks, worship, prayer directed to God. And so while some believe that public tongues would carry a different content from private tongues, Paul doesn't clearly make that distinction. And if private tongues, that personal prayer in tongues is praise to God, Godward speech, it makes sense that interpretations of tongues will usually be expressions of praise and worship, thanksgiving directed to God. There are some Christian traditions that teach that tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. And that's one view in the breadth of Christian variety. But in terms of reading 1 Corinthians 14, it doesn't seem that that's something that clearly emerges from the text. Because prophecy is a God-prompted message or insight to people, whereas tongues is a human utterance to God. So both prophecy and interpreted tongues edify the church, but that doesn't mean that therefore they're the same thing. To use a little analogy, a bus can get me to the shops or a bicycle can get me to the shops. But both being able to get me to the shops doesn't mean that a bus is a bicycle. Equivalence of outcome, equivalence of fruit, doesn't mean equivalence of nature. And so when rightly exercised, we want to affirm that tongues, both as a private prayer language and when shared in the church with interpretation, can powerfully strengthen individuals and the church. There's room in the body of Christ for different experiences and different convictions about these gifts, and that diversity need not threaten our unity. One of the most important ways that we can grow in healthy approach to the gift of tongues is simply to love one another. And that application of loving one another, I think, runs in both directions. For those who don't pray in tongues, love your brothers and sisters who do pray in tongues by not judging their motives or rejecting what they do as a deeply beneficial prayer practice, because it is building their faith. It is drawing them closer to God. And for those who do speak in tongues, love those who don't have the gift of tongues by not judging them as somehow less spiritual or less gifted. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is absolutely clear that love does not boast and love is not proud. And because the Spirit distributes gifts sovereignly, as the Spirit determines, no single gift, including tongues, marks a person as more Spirit-filled than one who has different gifts. The most spiritual person in the room is not defined by their experience or expression, but by the depth of Christ-like love that they show. Now, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't need to feel disadvantaged in your relationship with God. The New Testament never presents tongues as a requirement for intimacy with God or for freedom or spiritual depth. So all believers, all Christians are encouraged to pray in as many and varied ways as they can that are life-sustaining and life-giving. So pray drawing on Scripture, pray in your own words, pray in silence, pray with music, pray with others, pray when it hurts, pray when you're rejoicing. A rich prayer life is for every believer, whatever spiritual gift they have. And Paul makes the point in verse 15 that when he's praying in tongues, his mind is unfruitful. And so he says, I want to bring my mind in on this too. And I think that's an encouragement to whatever gifting we have to love God and to give God our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. And remember that spiritual gifts are not about having a particular kind of experience, but about being empowered to serve others, being empowered to love God and to grow in Him and to be dependent on Him so that His will is done more fully. So rather than thinking, if only I had this gift or that gift, I'd get closer to God, remember Christ has already done everything that is necessary to tear down the barrier between us and the Father and to welcome us in to God's family so that we can cry, Abba, Father. And that means that all of us can come openly and expectantly to God and pour out praise for what He's done in our lives. And some of you, as you pour out that praise, might delight to find yourself praying that in tongues that you haven't learned. And others will use the language that has been there since birth to express praise of God. Let God lead. Let the Holy Spirit empower you as He knows best. In our gatherings, we encounter God through many and varied beautiful ways, through song, through prayer, through scripture, through preaching, through the Lord's Supper, through fellowship. At times, we'll invite you to share with those around you something that's encouraged you or something you're finding in God's Word. At other times, we'll open the mic for someone to bring a word of comfort or strengthening or exhortation. These are all opportunities where we ask for the gifts to be exercised in love and to build us all up. And if there's no open mic time, but you sense God prompting you to share something, please come and speak to the service leader or a congregational minister and say, I think God might be saying this, or I wonder about sharing this verse. And if you have those promptings to speak in tongues, it's great if that can come and be worked in with the service leader so they can explain and prepare everyone to then receive and ask God for the interpretation which we know Scripture asks us to look for. And when we test words of prophecy or interpreted tongues, we're weighing and we're asking a series of questions like, does it align with Scripture? Does it build up? Does it produce spiritual fruit? Is this something which I should just pray about, or is this something to be shared openly? And is it to be shared openly with everyone, or is it just for one person? And is the timing right? We want to be a church where every member is on a journey of ongoing spiritual growth. And small group settings are a wonderful way to do that. They're called growth groups, quite deliberately. And prayer partnerships and triplets are wonderful settings in which you can work together to stir into flame the gift that God has given you. And our Abide services, they're also deliberately places where you can wait and seek and step out in new ways as the Spirit moves you. And these different settings from our Sunday services are places where people can ask God to do a new thing in them and to stir them and to enable them to grow in those giftings. So Paul's letter to Corinth was a corrective letter. 2 weeks ago we heard Brian Rosner sharing about how it's got a series of issues that Paul kind of tackles, kind of like a doctor tackling a patient with a number of concerns that they've come in to talk about. But Paul's response to the lack of balance in what was happening in the Corinthian church wasn't to shut down spiritual gifts. It was to ask for them to be reoriented from self-expression to edifying others, from competition to love, from something that could look quite chaotic to something orderly. And he says in wrapping up this section in chapter 14, verses 39 and 40, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. The same Spirit who gives different gifts is the same Spirit who unites us to Christ and to one another. And our diversity of experience is not a threat to the church. In fact, it's part of its richness. When we see the diversity of what God is doing in our midst and the diversity of ways at which God is at work in us and building us. Spiritual gifts aren't then something that divide us, but something that we can celebrate and rejoice in, because they're a means of grace. They are grace gifts to bind us together. I'm reminded frequently of the classic chorus by Richard Gillard, The Servant Song. And I'd like to close now in prayer, and you might make this a prayer for how we exercise gifts together. Let's pray. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you, and pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. When we sing to God in heaven, we shall find such harmony that's born of all we've known together of Christ's love and agony. Bind us together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.